The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We're delighted that you guys are with us this morning. If you have your Bibles handy, pull those out. Today we will be in John 17 again, actually wrapping up John 17. And as you go, let me tell you where we are. We are in the upper room. That's where we are in the upper. Do we have a picture of the upper? Were we doing something like that? There. Okay. So I mentioned I went to Israel with Pastor Tom. He and I went with a group, and we showed this picture a few weeks ago. If you go to Israel in Jerusalem, they will take you to this place, and they will say, you know, this is the location of the upper room. And what they mean is maybe and probably not. But, you know, that's how things go over time. You don't always remember who it was that hosted it. But I like what one of the guys said on the tour. I asked him, I said, now, are we pretty sure? I mean, there are some places they know Jesus was there. This one, he said, well, we're probably within a block. I was like, okay, I feel comfortable with that. Like, I'm in Jerusalem. I'm within a block of the upper room. So this is probably somewhere up in there. And, of course, everything that where Jesus was, they've almost turned into some sort of church and expensive thing now. It certainly didn't look like that, even if it was the upper room. But just thought for your own information, you go to Israel, that's what you're going to find as far as the upper room goes. But Jesus is with his disciples in an upper room. He's at the end of his life, his end of his earthly life here with his disciples, the 11 now, not 12. Judas Iscariot has already gone out to betray him. That ambush is getting set up currently, and they will be waiting for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But for now, Jesus is finishing with some final instruction to his 11, and that final instruction involves this idea that when he is taken from them, they will be responsible for something left behind. And he is going through now a portion of what we call the high priestly prayer. We call it the high priestly prayer just as a reminder that Jesus is our mediator. And so he is playing the role of a priest where he is representing people to God and God to people, and he's doing that through the course of this prayer. He's also been giving them general instruction up to this point, but he had paused to pray. But one of the really neat things is, like if you ask me, aside from this morning, if we're just having a conversation, and you said, Jeff, the high priestly prayer is just it's a really cool prayer. And I would say, absolutely, but I have a favorite part of that prayer. And that favorite part of that prayer starts right now. Because this is what I love. It'll be in verse 20 today. So go with me to John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, let me tell you why I love this. I love it because of verse 20 when it starts off. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for us. Yeah, like if you go through scripture and you're looking for your name, this is about as close as you're going to get. You know, Jesus is praying for you in this passage. Right here, he's praying for you. If you had even paused to ask him, though this would never happen, but if you could say, hey, one day when Jeff Philpott is born, like, are you thinking about him in this prayer? He would say, oh, yeah, I am thinking about Jeff Philpott, and I know when he's born, and I know when he's going to die, and I know about his life, and I am praying to God for him right now. So that's you. You're in there too. Like, that's totally cool. And it's not just you. It is also those through you who will believe. He's praying not just for these disciples there, but those who will believe through their message, and those who will believe through those people's message, and those who will believe through their message, and those who will believe through your message. So in a sense here, Jesus is praying for all Christians throughout all time. There are some times in Scripture when we're reading and Jesus is praying and it's just for a particular group of people or it's just for those disciples right there, and this is a place where we can look and say, he is praying for me. But that's actually pretty cool, right? I don't know. maybe not to you. I think it's awesome. So he says, I don't ask for these only. Okay, I don't ask for these only. What is he asking? What is he asking? Well, this is where you had to be here last week. And fortunately, we have podcasts. You can go back and listen to the podcast if you'd like. Link to that through our website. But let me just highlight a few things that he has asked for the 11 who are before him now, and that now he's also asking for us. And we highlighted these last week, but there are just a few let's go back to, and they're just at the end of where we've been. Look at verse 15 for a second. John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And we all agreed, we don't like this verse as much, right? Oh, I don't know if we all agreed. I said it, and I'm just believing that you believe with me. Like, I really, there are times in life where I'm ready to escape. Now listen, there's a difference between wanting to escape and wanting to kill yourself. I am not wanting to kill myself. That's a horrible idea. Nobody should ever do that. If you ever feel that way, please see somebody, talk to somebody. No, it's not that. It's just that if you're offering me the option to continue on in this life as it is, or to step into eternal paradise with Jesus and all those who've preceded me in death and all that kind of stuff, like, I would choose that. Like, even in my own picture of paradise, which I believe is probably flawed compared to how God thinks about paradise, mine's pretty good, right? And so I'm ready to go. And Jesus is like, no, Jeff, you can't check out. You have to stay there. You got a mission to be a part of, and it's a mission I'm working out on the earth through you. And then we talked about the fact if the previous generation had gotten that wish, we wouldn't be here, right? So we have all got to stay. And one of the reasons we have to stay is for the next generation. You have to stay for your kids. You have to stay for your neighbors and your coworkers. And even if most people in this world reject what you have to say, even if most people in this world laugh at you for what you're talking about, those few that believe, those few that you impact, it's all worth it. They'll be turning their glory to the Lord and reflecting his glory back to him. It's all worth it. And at the end of time, we will all agree, because you're only here for a short time anyway, right? I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But we're all leaving at some point, and we'll be stepping into paradise soon enough, and you only get one life. So why not do something here that you can't do there? Be a testimony to the Lord among those who don't yet believe and some who may. Good stuff. All right, so that's what he asked for us, just protect us from evil. And that's a prayer that I'd just like to echo. You know, if Jesus is still continuing this prayer for me, if he's saying, Father, please don't let Satan, don't let demons, don't let the supernatural enemy come to Jeff. Just protect him from that. Like, that's a prayer I can get behind, right? Amen, Lord Jesus, bring it, right? Put the shields up around me and my family, because sometimes I feel like there's some arrows getting through. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? You got the arrows of life coming through to you. We need the protection. That's what Jesus prays for us. Okay, that was verse 15. Another one, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, that's it. That's a good one. I didn't get to talk about it much last week because I ran out of time. I try to be time conscious here. That's one thing we have in this church and the way I grew up. But anyway, so we try to get you out on time. That's what we do. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is a word you need to know. Now, in Christ, you are sanctified, and in Christ, you are being sanctified. Those are two important concepts. They reflect the same kind of thing. First, let's start with the word sanctification. Let's just make it really simple. Sanctification is like when you wash a dirty dish. You are sanctifying your dishes, right? It's like, I am just sanctifying this plate. I am cleaning it, right? And then not only that, at some point you'll set it apart for good use. That'll be a part of the sanctification process. You're cleaning it. That's what God does with us. Now, here's the problem, though. If it's a prolonged cleaning, that means that some dirt remains. If some dirt remains and you die and go stand before the Father, if there is a dirt remaining on you, you can't enter into eternity. He's only accepting those who are perfect. And those who are perfect are those who have been perfectly cleansed by the sacrificial work of Christ. So how does that work then? Well, it works in kind of a dual existing reality. One part of that reality is that in Christ, I am completely clean. So if you've come to the point where you've asked Jesus to save you, you've submitted your life to him, and you've committed to follow him, and you're filled with his Spirit. When God looks at you, there is a sense in which he looks at you perfectly clean, perfectly forgiven. And let me tell you, just with the stain of junk in my own life and the presumed stain in your life, I'll just assume it, I don't know it. Well, for some, maybe, okay, everybody. You've all got stuff, right? And Jesus died for that. And if you've submitted your life to him, you are clean, even though you may still feel dirty, and you're still working some of that out. Okay, but when he looks at you, no stain upon you. Where's that stain? That stain is all upon Jesus. So all of that's been transported over there. Even future stain. Like if you sin today, if you sin today, some of you are going to sin before you even get out of your chair. I'm just going to say. But if you sin today, it's all covered in Christ, right? Okay, so that positionally, you are clean before the Father. But experientially, let's say it that way, there is still a process that you're going through. That process you're going through is the ongoing work of sanctification. You have been sanctified. You are being sanctified. And that is, he's still washing your dish, right? Because you're still a bit of a mess, and you know it, and he points it out to you, right? You'll be going through life, and you feel kind of stable, kind of good, and then you blow it, or somebody else blows it, and that triggers you blowing it, or whatever it is, and you realize you're still wrestling with this stuff. Now, it should be that as you grow in Christ, you become more clean. You become more conformed to his image, but that is a journey, right? And that's a trajectory. And one of the things, I love what Jesus says here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That means then that as we explore what God has revealed to us through the scripture, the Holy Spirit of God uses that to conform us to the image of Christ. That is one of the reasons why I and other leaders and probably even some of your friends are saying we have to be students of this. You have to know what God has revealed to us. We should constantly be consuming this because this is where we learn God's plan for our lives. And it is very much the case that when you read scripture, you will hear God speaking to you. So it is this that sanctifies us. Then you'll come away from this and go, okay, Jesus is speaking to me still. I know the word is alive, living and active. It is sharpening me, and I am growing. I'm being conformed to his image. That's what's going on here. I am being sanctified. I am sanctified. I'm being sanctified. All right. That's enough. That was like last week's addendum, right? That was like part two. Okay, let's go on. One more thing. Let's go to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Okay, here's the reminder. While it is easy for us to get caught up in life, right? And I don't care where you are, what stage in life. You could be a kid, and your life is, your world is school, and sports, and chores mom and dad give you, and video games, whatever that's your world. Or if you're an adult and you've got, kids and life and work and vacations and stuff, you're just dealing, like, if you're not careful, you can be distracted by life. And then you get to the end of life and you realize all this time you wasted where you could have been investing yourself into others, or primarily into the work of the Lord and what God has for others through you. And what Jesus is saying to us here is, do not forget that you are on a mission for God. All of us, not just those in professional ministry. It is for all of us. God has a role for you in your family. God has a role for you at your school. God has a role for you at your workplace. God has a role for you in this world. And it is the case that we should sit back and think, Jesus has sent me on a mission now to reproduce what he's done in me. And I need to be a part of that. So that's an obligation we all carry. Okay, so these are what Jesus is praying, not just for the 11, but for all of us and for all who will believe through us. This is what he wants, this ongoing type of thing. He wants us to be on mission, to be sanctified. He wants us to be protected. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All right, so what's he asking for us? Well, one of the things he's asking for is unity. Let's go on, verses 21 through 23 here. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. All right, so, in some sense, this is kind of the Russian doll verse, if you will. You've seen the nesting dolls, the Russian dolls, you know what I'm talking about, right? You got the little tiny doll, and then that goes inside another doll, and that goes into da-da-da-da-da, and you get with one at the end, right? And I don't know did you catch this? Jesus is like, I in you and me, and then I in them, that they're in us. So that's kind of what you end up with. And maybe that's the explanation of the Trinity. We haven't used that yet. Maybe I should do it. The Trinity's like Russian dolls. So it's... I think I just invented something. I'm gonna work on that. But the idea is this, is that you become one. So we need to talk about this. Why is oneness, not just here, but throughout Scripture, why is oneness so important to God? What is that really all about? And then maybe we should ask, what is oneness? Like, how would we define it? I really think this. If I asked you to break into groups right now and just say, okay, talk about oneness as you think God would want us to be one as a church, one people as a church, you would probably get the gist of it, right? You would probably start, you know, okay, well, we should be this and we should be that. Like, if I just think about it from marriage. So scripture tells me that when I got married, my wife and I became one. I became one. Now, a lot of you are married, right? Would you say that you and your spouse are one? Well, yeah. I mean, yeah. Okay. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that we are facing life together. We're bound together in an absolutely unique way that I am not bound to other people. So as I am bound to my wife, it means then that I'm always looking out for her, right? I have to make sure she is protected and cared for. But does that mean I never argue with my wife? Well, you're married, right? You argue with your spouse every day. Yeah, okay, so what does oneness mean? Oneness doesn't mean that you're absolutely aligned in everything you think, say, and do. It doesn't mean that. It just means you are uniquely connected together in such a way that the well-being of one is the well-being of the other. And if I want to have a good life, I got to make sure my wife has a good life and is connected and protected and seeking the Lord and all those kind of things. That's what I'm to be a part of. And that's what marriage is really all about. So I heard a guy say this, unity is not uniformity. That is, you can be together, but you don't have to think the same about everything. My wife and I don't think the same about everything. But in some of those ways, we actually help each other out because she thinks differently about stuff. When we interact, it's not always conflict. Sometimes it's sharpening one another, making each other better, and that's a oneness. It means that no matter how angry I am with my wife at times, or she is, maybe I should use it the other way, she is angry with me at times, that's never going to break us apart, right? We may struggle with our communication from time to time, but we're bound together. Whereas other people, if you get angry with them, you can just eject them, right? That's not a good thing. I'm just saying you can't, you know, like, I don't need you, get out of here, you know. No, the church can't do that now. Okay, so this is different. Now, when I was in CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, it used to be called, now it's called CRU, years ago in college, we had a special leaders meeting. I was part of a leadership group at CRU. And so they called together, I forget how many of us were in this thing, maybe 20 of us. So they pulled together these 20 people. And these are 20 college students at Appalachian State University. Now, I don't know if you remember back to college days or if you're still looking towards college days, but here's one thing you're going to either think back on or you're about to be, it's all about you. In college. It's all about you. Even following Jesus was all about me, right? It was all about and so he called us together, and we had become, you know, kind of a very proud group of people, and we had a lot of gossip going around in our group, and we were in our own little worlds, and some of us were just actively sinful while we're here trying to be leaders in this Christian student movement. And so the leader calls us aside, and he does kind of a public rebuke in a very kind way, just saying, you guys are all about yourselves. It is all about your world, how you're going to live, what you're going to do. And he said, I've called you together because you guys are supposed to be leaders, and right now I don't see a bunch of leaders. And so he did this really kind rebuke. He said, but I really believe you're supposed to be leaders, and it's time for you to grow through this. And so he went through a number of things that we needed to address in our lives, and we received it well. We did. I mean, we didn't like it, but you know, we received it. It was a good, you know, kind of hiney chewing. So, and then at the end of that, he says, but here's my assignment for you, and we're going to talk about this. I want you to go memorize a portion of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll never forget it. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I want you to memorize this. We're going to come back, and we're going to talk about it. So I thought, you know, because I had to memorize it years ago, we're going to put it up here for you to see. I memorized it in a different version, so I'm going to read this one. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right, can we go back? Just go back one slide. Okay. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, I say, here's the idea. This is not a if Jesus is even among you. He's not saying that. He's saying, since Jesus is among you, that's really the implication. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any, he's saying, listen, you're the church. This is supposed to be a truth about you. You have encouragement in Christ. You have comfort from his love. You're participating in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You have an affection. You have a sympathy. All those kinds of things that have been given to you by God, he's rewiring you. Therefore, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what is Paul calling us to? He says, listen, the heart of Christ is the heart of unity. You got to get back to unity. And here's the idea. If you will focus on the right thing, all of us, if we'll all focus on the right thing, then however Christ is expressed through our various personalities, we'll all be pulling in the same direction, right? And what is that same direction? Well, he unpacks it for us. He says, I want you to be of the same love. I want you to be in full accord of one mind. I don't want you to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Okay, listen, let's be honest. None of us likes humility, right? I mean, we can all say, Lord, I want to be humble. And then God will look at us and go, okay, did I just hear you say to me, make me humble? And you'll be like, no, I did not say make me humble. I said I want to be humble, and there's a difference. If you'll just make it natural to who I am, I love it. But if you plan to teach me, I don't think I like that. You know, that's, and so, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. So if you want to be humble as you're supposed to be, that means God needs to make you humble. Here's my encouragement to you. You need to pray to God, God, make me humble. The journey, it's just tough. It is just tough because God will do it. Hey, getting married helped me out a lot. You should do that. All right, go to the next one. Humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, this is where Paul's going, look, I know you. I know your world is all about you. It is. Let's just be honest. Almost all that you do is all about you. But here's my encouragement to you. I don't want you to look just to your own interests. I want you to look to the interests of others. I need you to be aware of the people around you and their needs and then proactively try to help them with those needs. Right? Because I'm not normally that guy. I think that's a picture of oneness of heart. Focus on the same thing, and then regardless of how Jesus is pronounced through our personalities, it's all good. We end up pulling in the same direction, doing the things God's called us to do. Okay, so now why is that a big deal? Well, here's why. Unexpected unity will cause a scene. Unexpected unity just causes a scene. And that's what God wants. God wants it to be that when people see something that's out of the ordinary, they're like, what did that? All right, so let's just think of an example here. Okay, this will be a fun one. Okay, so recently, North Korea, Kim Jong-un, launched a ballistic missile. I did that a few weeks ago in defiance of the Trump administration. He wanted to just show the U.S., look how big we are. We're North Korea. We have one missile. And so he launches this thing, and the U.S. is like, dude, we just told you not to play with your toys, right? Don't make us come clean up the room, right? That's how, and this is, so we got this, and this is, it's just so humorous to me, the whole political scene. But let's just imagine that Kim Jong-un thinks, I need to go speak with President Trump. So it becomes a big news thing. He gets on a plane. He's flying over. They're going to meet at the White House. And, so he shows up, and there's this big meeting arranged, and there's President Trump, and Kim Jong-un walks in, and Trump just says what he thinks. It'd be one of the first times. He just says what he thinks, and he says, listen, we told you not to do that because you are a danger, because there's something wrong with your wiring, man, and you are a danger to everybody around you, and we can't have that. Now, imagine Kim Jong-un, he thinks about it just a second. And he says, President Trump, you are correct. I should not have done that, and I ask your forgiveness. And he bows his head, and then he comes up, and he gives a big hug to President Trump. All right, that would be weird. Like in a whole new planet, kind of weird. And the very next question everyone would want to know, what happened with Kim Jong-un? What's going on there? What did that? I mean, even President Trump would be speechless at that point, and that would be unique, right? So what would be going on there? See, that's the idea. The idea is that something supernatural occurs where everybody knows how the scene should play out, and it doesn't. And then we want to know what happened, right? That's the unity that Christ wants us to have. He wants us to have this kind of supernatural unity that when we come together, it's just weird. And that unity causes a scene, and in that scene, we can talk about Christ. Because we were designed by God to be together, even though we are very different people, all of us. And this is across every line, that we are to be one people in Christ. And then when people look at us and they say, that doesn't make sense, how in the world could that happen? Now, we always have a tendency to drift towards isolation. Even in marriage, you can drift towards being an isolated couple. And I know why. It's easier. I mean, it literally is just easier to start cutting people out of your life. Because here's what happens. When you begin to go down the road of life with people, at some point, you're going to disagree about something. And if you can't deal with that, it's going to grow. And when it manifests itself even bigger and bigger and bigger, you're going to think, I'm going to cut them out of my life. And then you'll track with some other people for a while. You'll track with other people. And then same thing will happen. There'll be some sort of disagreement, and if we can't resolve it, fine, I'm cutting them out of my life. Well, you do that enough times, and you just start to think, people are a problem, right? I must be the only one in life that is normal, and everybody else is kind of whack, right? So you're like, okay, I just don't need people anymore. And you get to a point where you become the old man screaming at kids, get off my lawn. That's your trajectory, right? That's where you're headed. Just the world's all about you, and you get this idea that I don't need anybody. Now, of course, while you're saying that, you do realize you still have to have doctors, and you've got to get care, and you've got to be able to shop and all this kind of stuff. But what you want is others at your convenience, right? You don't want people in your life because your heart has just been hurt so many times, you stop opening up to people. And this is where Jesus says, stop. It's not all about your own interests. It's also about the interests of others. You need to embrace humility. This is what he wants to pull us back to. And when you have this supernatural, people look at this and they say, what happened with you guys? I thought you guys were in a little, No, we worked through it. How? Well, the love of the Lord broke through. And we were reminded that this is who we are in Christ, and as Christ, we're one people, and we worked it out. And that supernatural unity just, it's weird to people. And that becomes a testimony. That's what it's all about. So looking around at Sandhills on a Sunday morning, if you just look around a little bit, you think about who we are. We're weird. If we took a picture of this, put this on the internet, would people look at this and say, this is a bizarre kind of unity? That's my prayer. Now, is this unity? Is this unity? Let me just say this because I'm going to come back to it. It may just look like unity, but not really be unity. I want to come back. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. But we're called to unity in the midst of what should be expected isolation, what should be expected discrimination. Now, in all of this, one thing I want to point out is unity is not the goal, right? Este es muy importante. This is not the goal. Unity is not the goal. What is the deal with it? What is the most important thing? Well, the most important thing is what it points to. Go to verse 21 for just a second. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, all right, here we have a purpose statement, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is exactly what we're talking about. It is not the unity itself which is beautiful, although in itself it is a beautiful thing, but what it points to is beautiful, that the world may know that you have sent me. That's the goal, is that when people look at us, they say, wow, I've struggled to believe in Jesus my whole life, but whatever you've got going on is so unique, it's got to be real. This has to be real because I've known you a little bit. I don't know that other person, but I know you a little bit, and if God can do that in you, that's got to be real. So this is all pointing to what's going on, what the ultimate goal is, and the ultimate goal is a reflection of Christ. Verse 22, I think, has got an important idea in here. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This glory, the reflection of who God is and all of his fullness, this reflection of God, this glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. As we encounter Christ in all of his fullness, that's what breaks through all of the issues we struggle with. The world and all of its desires and wants that become a part of our world, that it begins to crush that when we really embrace the glory of God. The flesh, that residue of sin within you that wants things you should not want, the glory of God can crush that. And your enemy, the devil, the glory of God shining through you would make him run. So this idea is, as we're submitted to the Father, as we seek him out, this glory chases those things away. And we become a witness. We don't just become a witness to the world. We become a witness to other churches. That's something else. This is something new for me. So Sandhills, if I could say this, you guys have done a good job of starting to learn to love one another. If I could just, in a really neat way, we are beginning to reflect our community, which has always been the goal of Sandhills. And I would love to show you a picture of Sandhills 15 years ago and a picture of Sandhills now. And you would say, wow, what happened? We just used to look very different, and now we look better in a better way, I suppose. What happened? I get asked that question all the time by other pastors. Like, how did you do that at Sandhills? And of course, my first word is, well, it's an act of the Lord. Second would be, it was very hard. It's very intentional. I don't know if everybody's aware of all the stuff that we do, but it's intentional to get to where we are. But this is what I've realized, is that a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other ministries, they end up going back into their ministries, learning from some of the stuff we're doing here, trying to implement where they are, the stuff that we're doing, so that they too can see a unique kind of unity in their situations, and that so they too can be a reflection of Christ in a unique way in their community. So we become a witness in that way. And then Jesus goes on, and he prays for us to be with him. Go to verse 24 for a second. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, in verse 5 of this chapter, go back to verse 5 for just a second. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. All right, so there was a way in which, you know, before even creation, Jesus is eternal. He's been around forever. So he existed in a particular way, looked a particular way, and I call him like the glowing Jesus, right? He would supernaturally, he had this glow about him. He was awesome. And then he stepped into earth, and he's got a human form, mostly not really in his full glorified sense as he walked around. He kind of looked like a normal man. But then after his resurrection, he again looked like a supernatural kind of being, and when we see him, we're going to see him in that glory. And Jesus is just saying, Lord, you're going to restore me to full glory. I want them to see that. I want them to see me in my full glory. Don't you love it when a friend comes up to you, and normally they're holding their iPhone or they're holding an iPad or something, or calling you over to their computer, and they say to you, do you want to see something awesome? Like when people say that to you, aren't you, I don't know if you're, I'm all in. Like if you say, dude, I just saw something totally awesome. Can I show it to you? Like, yes. Like, what are we waiting for? Show me. I want to see it. Right? And Jesus, he's like, it's like finding out for the first time you've got a friend who's a superhero. Right? I'm sure you thought about that. Like your friend says to you, hey, can I just show you something really awesome? And then they go, and they turn into like the superhero. And you're like, oh, you know, and then you're like, oh my gosh. And they're whatever, got the powers and stuff. And you're like, you're blowing my mind. You know, it's incredible. That's what Jesus is saying to us. He's like, oh, God, let me show him. I want to show him. I want to show him who I really am. And there's a part of that. And us is like, oh, I want to see that. Oh, please let me see that. And Jesus is going to be like, whoosh, and you'll be like, oh. Okay, maybe not exactly like that, but I think it's the idea. I mean, Jesus is saying, Father, I want to show him. Please let me show him. So here's my request, God. Would you bring them to me? Bring them to me, Father. I want them to see me as I really am, as I'm really always supposed to be. Because right now, this group in particular, all they've known is the human-esque Jesus. I want to show them who I really am. And not just them, I want all of the followers from this point forward to see who I really am. He's inviting us to see his glory. It's just really weird to think, one day you will. One day you will. It's a struggle. It is a struggle in this world to really get who Jesus is, really get who the Lord is. I mean, you may be able to process and learn and grow, and hopefully you're getting to understand who he is. There's still a part that even you're aware you're never going to fully get here on earth, right? Even the disciples struggle with that. You remember the doubting disciple, Thomas, said, listen, I'm not going to believe that Jesus has actually walked out of the grave until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands or in the hole in his side. And really odd moment was when Jesus showed up and said, hey, Thomas, I heard what you said. Would you like to put your fingers in my sores here? Would you like to stick your hand in my side? And of course, Thomas is like, whoa, no, I didn't really, hey. You know, that moment, just a weird moment for him. And then Jesus makes this comment. I love this comment that he makes. It's actually recorded in the scripture for us. Go ahead and bring it up. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Man, I love that phrase. That phrase has stuck with me ever since I saw it as a kid in the scripture. Like, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. Like, that's us, right? And Jesus is saying, I want to show them. I want them to see it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, here's a part of the equation that you may not be familiar with if you just read John 17. You also are going to be something different. You also will be transformed into something like Jesus when you see him as he is. You too are going to be a superhero. How about that? That's totally cool. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I got some ideas in my head. I'm picturing flying, laser eyes, all that kind of stuff. That's in here somewhere. All right, let's go on a little bit. Verses 25 and 26. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, the interesting thing for me in this is the last verse. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. All right, now we talked last week, and I was just referring a little bit to the glory. The name embodies the character, the essence, who he really is. Jesus is saying, I revealed this to these, right here, these 11. God, you have seen it. And not just these 11 outside of these walls. I've spoken, I've taught those around Jerusalem. I've gone around the countryside. They get a bit of who you are. And then he's praying for us, those who will know, those who will believe in the future. He's for them now. I'm praying for them in the future. And I'm telling you, I'm going to continue to reveal myself to them. So he just said he is going to continue to reveal himself to you. That is an active statement. That means God literally is still doing stuff in your life to show you who he is. Now, you don't have to be a Christian for 10 minutes to realize that's true, right? You already know God's done weird stuff in your life that you can't explain. But really, I think what he's referring to more fully is the revelation of Scripture, that I'm going to teach them. I'm going to speak to them. We know one of the gifts that he gives to us, which he has already talked about in this upper room discourse, has been the gift of the Holy Spirit, who brings us conviction and teaches us about, you know, righteousness, judgment, truth. The Holy Spirit, who is actively working in our life, he's revealing to us ways that we fall short, ways that we can excel in our faith. The Holy Spirit of God is always speaking to you. You know that as a Christian. So that ongoing work, it still goes on. Now, here's a question. I meet every week with a few people just to talk about where we're going in Scripture. So there's a few of us that meet every week, and we will talk about what Scripture we're exploring, where we're going to go, thoughts and ideas that we have, and then I and then Pastor Lauren will pull aside and we'll do our own individual planning and study. So in one of these conversations, Pastor Lauren said this. He said, I wonder if this part of John 17, or maybe John 17 as a whole, is something we could call Jesus' unanswered prayer. Jesus' unanswered prayer. Now think about that. Could Jesus ever pray a prayer that would go unanswered? Well, that'd be a fun theological discussion. But Lauren's point with it, Pastor Lauren said this. He said, how can it be that Jesus has prayed for all of this, and yet we seem so disunified? We seem so separate, so divided. And so we end up having a really good discussion about that. Is John 17 Jesus' unanswered prayer? Well, let's ask this. Is all unity good, and is all disunity bad? I would say no. I would say, no, not all unity is good and not all disunity is bad, because sometimes we need to break fellowship, right? Aren't there times when we really just realize, no, we can't truck down this road together. There are times when we need to divide. One of those times is over truth. Like if we both read something in Scripture and you come to a point where you believe it means the opposite of what I think it means, here's what we know about Scripture. It is not, I believe one way, you believe another. That's just how it is. You know, we hope we're both right, but we can still hang out. No, it's not that. Scripture has an intent and a meaning. Somebody who wrote it had a purpose. Scripture only means one thing. The key is we got to get to that one thing. What does it mean? And then as we get there, if somebody else starts going off the rails, and maybe they start to use the Scripture to justify evil behavior. They start using the Scripture to take advantage of people. But they still say they're part of the church. Okay, now we have to address that. And that's a point where we have to draw a line and say, now we've got to pause there. So we can divide over truth, we can divide over theology, we can divide over sin, and not all division is bad. In fact, there can be some divisions that are actually okay. There's a number of divisions in Columbia that I would say are okay. I have often heard the complaint from people, and it is a complaint, but to me, it's not a complaint. I don't get it. So people will say to me sometimes, oh yeah, Columbia, there's a church on every corner, right? Like that's a complaint. To me, that's like saying there's a restaurant on every corner. You know, there's a restaurant. You know what? I love to eat. A restaurant on every corner sounds like a fantastic thing, right? Because I can go wherever I want, and I'm going to get the food that I want, and I may want a variety of food. The idea is this. Hey, listen, if this Jesus thing is real, then why aren't you all in one church together? I don't know. How many people are in Columbia that call themselves Christians? Are we all going to fit in one building? Like, that's ridiculous. I don't want that. Plus, I want to serve the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. If we're all in one place, man, can we all be used in an appropriate way? No, it doesn't work that way. All of us that have these various gifts that God has given need to be expressed in a different way. And can I argue this? It was God himself who established localized congregations. That was a God thing. That's not something we did. And I would say this. If you brought the pastor from First Baptist downtown or the pastor from Bible Way over on Atlas Road and you bring those together in a room with me, would we look at each other and go like, ooh, competition, you know, like, ooh, I have to get you each step, you're going down, you know, like, what? I wouldn't do that. Daryl Jackson, I own you. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm not going to do that. I look at, these are brothers. I mean, we would be like, hey, let's pray together, and man, go get them. Go preach the gospel. Bring people to Christ. Let's high five. And right now, we are not disunified. You're doing the same thing we're doing in a different place. And that's a good thing, and I celebrate that. You know, they're a different denomination. I don't care. Do they love Jesus? That's what I want to know. Are they preaching Christ? Do they believe this is the Word of God? There may be other smaller things about which we disagree, and that's okay. But if we agree on the core stuff, those are brothers. These other churches in Columbia, they're sister churches. You know, we're all in this together. And so I would say this, that some people would appeal to that and say, look, see, y'all aren't even unified in that. I would say, no, stop. That is not where this idea and discussion of unity applies, because that can still be a very unified thing. Strategically, we are going out to fight this battle on different fronts. And there are just different people we're going to reach. There will be some people that like one church because they like the music, or they like the pastor, or they made friends in the church and they want to go there, and that becomes the expression of Christ in that area. That's a great thing. And then there's others that do it over here and here and here, and then you got Sandhills. And so we do the same thing. So I would just say that as you think about unity and disunity, multiple churches is not necessarily a sign of disunity. It can be that we're all unified in a different kind of way. On the whole, though, I would say this. We need to be a unified people. And so can I just ask you for a second? Let's just pause for a second. Is there an area in your life right now where you know God wants to address this? Are you starting to scream at people, get off my lawn? Are you starting to become that person? What do we need to re-embrace? What do we need to be reminded of? What is the blood of Christ sufficient to cover? I don't want us to miss out on something God has for us, but for us to fully embrace it, we're going to have to embrace some humility. When we do this, and we learn to love across lines that are weird to the world, it's going to show that Jesus is real. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this group of people. Lord, I am reminded that we can have the appearance of unity but not really be unified. So, Lord, here's my prayer, that we would literally seek each other out. We'd invite each other to lunches and dinners, being part of Bible studies with one another, get to know each other and learn to love each other as God has created us. Lord, along the way, though, it is true that we form divisions. We form divisions in our own families. Mothers and daughters don't get along together. Brothers don't get along together. We don't get along with our coworkers. And Lord, we're just naturally selfish. I pray, Father, you'd break through, reminding us that if Jesus can love us, we certainly can learn to love other people. But Lord, we can't do it on our own, so we're asking for your supernatural filling. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you do through us what we are incapable to do on our own? And that is to be unified in the name of Christ, in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.